Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer this morning, and we'll get into our lesson here as we talk about daring to be a leader. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather together around your word. We pray that you'd bless this Sunday school lesson as we look into your word. We pray that everything that's said and done today would glorify thee. We pray that the things that are taught would encourage us to move forward for the Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you would take your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22. We're going to look at a couple of different passages this morning. 1 Samuel 22, we'll look at verses 1 and 2 here, and then we're going to flip over to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we'll look at verses 8 through 22, a rather lengthy passage there, but it's going to be helpful for us as we look at the story of David and his mighty men and what it means to be a leader that serves the Lord. So as we look at 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2 says this, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Now, if you flip down to 2 Samuel chapter 23, or flip over, down if you're scrolling perhaps, I don't know, but flip over in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 23. Hold your place here in 1 Samuel 22, as we'll be referencing it during the lesson. But 2 Samuel 23, and look at verse number 8. I'm going to read verse number 1 here, or part of it here, just to start off. It says, now these be the last words of David, and I'll stop right there. It says a little bit more than that in the verse, but basically what we're seeing is that we're coming down to the end of David's life. And here in these verses, it's talking about the mighty men that were with David, these 400 or so people, maybe some more had joined him by this time. And verse 8, it tells us about them here. It says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against the 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoahite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. And the chief went down and came to David at the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of the three? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but unto him with a staff, and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. During his days of fleeing from Saul, the Lord gave David a group of loyal followers. And in our lesson today, we're going to see what drew this band of mighty men to David and how they responded to his leadership. And through David's example, we'll learn that a godly leader will not need to demand loyalty. He's actually going to inspire it instead. So loyalty is going to be voluntarily exchanged, and it's going to encourage the follower to dare greatly and to accomplish much in the service for the Lord. David and his mighty men are really, I think, a wonderful illustration of a win-win situation. You see, David needed the mighty men, and the mighty men needed David. And this group, numbering some 400 men at first, initially, wouldn't be the kind of people that we would choose based on our initial inspection. But yet, as it was with David himself, the Lord looketh on the heart. And God used these mighty men, making them legendary in their own time and making them examples for us today. These men would serve David throughout his life, and they first came to him when he was in trouble. But they stayed with him through the years, during the ups and downs, through the victories and defeats of his life. In fact, as I read 2 Samuel 23:1 just a few minutes ago, he saw that these men were still there with him. They had stayed with him for a long period of time. And so in our lesson, we're going to see an overview of their years of loyalty to their leader. So what was it that we see about these men? Well, first of all, number one in our lesson here, our outline, we see their attraction to their leader, to their leader, David. Now, since our lesson last week, King Saul has become jealous of David. He's become jealous of David's wise behavior, of the admiration that David drew from the people. And now the very king who had made David his servant is on a manhunt trying to kill him. And as we begin our lesson today, we find David is hiding from King Saul in the cave of Adullam. A fugitive who's on the run, David has been forsaken by almost everyone. But in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 22, we see that his brethren and his father's house came to his aid. Again, in verse 1, it says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Now, this is a tremendous lesson for each of us as believers today. When we see other Christians who are part of God's family, who are in distress or who are under attack from the world, it's not time for us to wait and see what happens. Rather, we need to see the need and to take the lead with them. God's people need to stick together in those times of distress. And those who came to David's aid banded together and they became his mighty men. So what is it that attracted to them to David, and especially when he was a fugitive? Well, first of all, in the outline, it was based upon their need. It was based on their need that they had. You know, some of the most productive people in history were people who had the greatest victories. They were often people who were rejected by others. If you think of, for example, the founders of the colony of the state of Georgia, they were released convicts. Many of the indentured servants who brought their way to America had nothing more than the spirit to give this new country a try. Think of people who are great inventors. Many of them were ridiculed in their own time. They were the offscouring of society, so to speak. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Luke 4:24, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And so these men who fled to David, they might be described as, you know, the offscouring of Jesse, the house of Jesse. They were distressed people. They were discouraged, discontented. They were debtors. I mean, they had all these problems. We might describe them as an unhappy, unfortunate bunch of misfits. But as always, as 1 Corinthians 1:25 through 29 says, God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the mighty. Someone once said that if you don't think that God can use you, just remember that Noah got drunk and Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were young. David had an affair and he was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran away from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. And Lazarus was dead. So, where do you find yourself in one of those descriptions? I think we all find ourselves somewhere, probably not in eating bugs. And I'm pretty sure all of us are alive, so we're probably not like Lazarus who are dead. But of course, we were once dead in our trespasses and in sins, but certainly we're physically alive today. But throughout the Bible and throughout history, we find people who had great needs, great physical deficiencies, doing great things. These examples teach us that God uses people with deficiencies to show us his sufficiency. And he uses people in situations where he can receive the glory. So it was based on their need, first of all. And secondly, letter B, it was based on their leader's sufficiency. It was based on their leader's sufficiency. Although these men were rejected by society, these men knew that David could and would take care of them and make sure that their needs were met. And for us as Christians today, our success in the Christian walk is based on the sufficiency of our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he conquered death, hell, and the grave, we can be confident that we can finish our race well. Hebrews 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." There's another tremendous lesson that we learned from 1 Samuel 22:1, and that is that these needy members of David's family and acquaintances, they knew where to get help and where to seek help. As Christians today, we need to understand that as we find our strength in the Lord, we may be able to help others find strength as well. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So we see their attraction to their leader. And secondly, we see their loyalty to their leader. Loyalty is an ingredient that is necessary both on the part of the leader and the follower. And while many leaders and followers would abhor being called disloyal, their actions would probably fall into the category of neutrality, neither loyal nor disloyal. True loyalty, like love, can be thought of as a verb. It's an action. It's not just an emotion, but it's a supportive action. You're willing to do something for someone. A loyal supporter of godly authority pleases God and follows the precepts of his word. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." Why? For they watch for your souls. Dr. Bud Calvert, who is the pastor of the Fairfax Baptist Temple in Fairfax, Virginia, told the story about when he began the Christian school at that church. And I've actually attended that church once before, back on my senior trip in high school. We did a tour of Washington, D.C. before heading down to the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina. And on the Sunday in between our trip in Washington and going to the Wilds, we stopped in at that church for the Sunday services there. And he tells about hiring a principal for that Christian school. He had the perfect man in mind, he thought would be the perfect principal for the school. And the man's name was Mr. Gil Hansen. He was actually a commander in the U.S. Navy. He was a graduate of the U.S. Naval Academy. He received his master's from George Washington University. He graduated from the Naval War College and also graduated from the National Defense University. And Commander Hansen's last command was the USS Gray, and in which he was responsible for 275 men and 25 officers. So how would a man like Commander Hansen show loyalty to his pastor? Dr. Calvert recounted the story that every memo that was sent to him from Gil Hansen always had the salutation, "Very respectfully." Now, if Don Stevenson's watching right now, he probably knows exactly where I'm headed with this. Dr. Calvert, Don is in the Navy. That's where he was in the Navy. He understands this principle here. Dr. Calvert once asked Commander Hansen about this, which he replied, "In the Navy, when an officer sent a memo to someone who's under their command, they always signed it respectfully. But when a junior officer sends a note to someone who's ranked above them, then the proper protocol is to sign it very respectfully." He said, "You are my pastor, so I will always sign my notes very respectfully." And that's the sign of someone who's humbly submitting themselves to their pastor and to his leadership. And so what do we see about these 400 men, these mighty men in their relationship and their loyalty to their leader? First of all, letter A, we served willingly. If you go over again to 2 Samuel 23 and look with me at verse 16, and we see a willingness on the part of three of the mighty men here. It says that the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. Now, loyal followers are willing to go to great lengths to fulfill the desires of their leader. It's like the genie in the bottle when you rub the lamp or whatever. It says, "Your wish is my command." David had merely to wish for a cup of water from the well at Bethlehem, his childhood home. And the three mighty men heard this, and they literally risked their lives and broke through a Philistine garrison to get it for him. Remember that God looks primarily on the heart, and a loyal and willing heart counts so much for him in his sight. Over in 2 Kings chapter 4, we read about a tribute that the writer there gives to a great woman. We don't know her name, but this great woman and her husband, who served willingly by providing out of their humble means a place of refreshment for the prophet Elijah. They created what we now know as the prophet's chamber in their home, a place where he could go and refresh himself. In Mark chapter 12 and in Luke 21, we read about that poor widow woman who couldn't give much. She just had two mites. We would think of it this way. We would think of it as just two pennies, literally. She served willingly, and the Lord said that she outgave many who were able to contribute far much more money. Why? Because she willingly gave it out of her heart. She was willing to do what was right. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12 says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Someone once said, every church is filled with willing people. Some are willing to work, and others are willing to let them. That's true, isn't it? There's plenty of people who are willing to let other people work in the church while they sit back and do nothing. The well-known basketball player from the 80s, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, once said, "I think that the good and the great are only separated by the willingness to sacrifice." And certainly he was a great basketball player, maybe not the best person, but certainly a great basketball player. And he did that because he sacrificed in order to become a great basketball player. Albert Barnes said, "It doesn't require great learning to be a Christian and be convinced of the truth of the Bible. It requires only an honest heart and a willingness to obey God." There's a letter that was once sent to David Livingston, the missionary to Africa, that said, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you." And Livingston wrote back. He replied, "If you have men who will come only if there's a good road, I do not want them. I want those who will come if there's no road at all." We need to serve our Lord willingly and without reservations or excuses. So we see here that they served willingly. And then secondly, letter B, they served wholeheartedly. They served wholeheartedly. 2 Samuel 23, again, verse 17 says, "And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that were in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Now, David states here that these men went in jeopardy of their lives. What a perfect illustration of doing something with their whole heart. You know, despite the difficulty of the task, you know, there's this Philistine garrison that's defending the well in Bethlehem. These mighty men were truly willing to give it their all. You know, in reading verses 14 through 17 here, do you know some things that are missing here in the story? Some things that aren't being said? Well, there's a couple of things I know someone to share with you. First of all, we don't see David giving a command to these mighty men to go get him the water. He's just expressing a desire for some water from the well of Bethlehem. He's talking out loud here. You know, it's the same thing that you and I might do in the upcoming months of summer. We desire a big bowl of ice cream on a hot summer day. I wish I could have some ice cream. But the other thing that you'll notice here is that these three mighty men didn't take the time to ask if it was God's will whether or not to go. They didn't ask David whether he wanted them to go. They just went. They finished the job. You know, these guys were, I'll put it this way, these guys are clearly not Baptists. how do I know that? Well, because they listened to what David said. You know, they listened with an ear to hear rather than with an ear to respond, you know, to reject what was being said, that being said there. You know, one of the things that, reasons why things don't get accomplished in our churches for the Lord today is because, you know, too many people have agendas in our churches. They're not willing to set their agendas aside and to be quiet and to listen to their pastor and follow his leadership for the church. Let me ask you, how do you respond, you know, when the pastor presents the idea to a church, and they're like, we're under budget. So everybody, you know, if you can give more to help meet the general fund budget, you know, would you please do so? Now, how do you respond to that type of announcement? Or what about, you know, increasing the number of missionaries supported by a church? Or what about when the pastor brings up the idea of putting up a new church auditorium? You know, is your response a tepid one of, well, preacher, good luck with that. You know, hope it works out for you. You know, or are you like David's mighty men? And when they hear David say this, they jump into action immediately. They got busy accomplishing that goal by taking steps of faith. You know, they had no guarantee that the mission was going to be successful, but they eagerly took that opportunity to show their loyalty, their love, their regard for David. Do you have that type of a heart for God today? Are you willing to serve the Lord with all your heart in such a way that, you know, even if you think that he wants us to do something, that you're ready, you're willing, you're able to get right to it? Listen, the fact that there is a Philistine garrison guarding the goods is not relevant if you're taking steps of faith for God. The fact that you might see yourself as a misfit, as, I'm on a fixed income, or I'm older, I can't do this or that or whatever, that's not relevant if you are taking steps of faith for God, ladies and gentlemen. That he honor your faith with success. Remember what we just saw in 2 Corinthians 8:12? If there's a willing mind there, if there's a willing heart to you and you're wholeheartedly going to serve, it doesn't matter what you don't have. Get that into your mind. You don't have to have what you think you need. God will provide that for you. You are accepted according to what you have and what you're willing to do for the Lord with what you have. You know, the Lord makes it clear for us in his word that he has great disdain for those who are lukewarm in their commitment to him. Think of Revelation 3:16. We read about the church of Laodicea over there, their lukewarm attitude towards God. It says, the Lord says, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know, sometimes Christians, we can make God sick with our foot dragging and with our half-heartedness in our service towards him. Now, Jesus himself, our great example, served his father wholeheartedly. As a 12-year-old boy, Jesus was eager to work for his father. Where was he? He was there in the temple, you know, asking questions of the lawyers and doctors there. And Mary and Joseph, they're running all over town. They can't find him. And they finally think, well, let's go to the temple and see if he's there. How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not? In other words, don't you know? Can't you see that I must be about my father's business? Long before the beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus was willing-hearted and wholehearted for God. Remember Samuel's challenge to Israel in 1 Samuel 12:24, and we need to recognize and realize that expresses God's challenge for us today. That this is what the verse says. It says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." Certainly today, our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the under-shepherds, the pastors of local Bible-believing churches like Brother Heimer, they are in great need of, and they are certainly most appreciative of, those who will follow their leadership willingly and wholeheartedly. We need to do that today. Let me ask you this. Has anyone ever asked you for your John Hancock with any needed your signature? It's been said that when John Hancock was signing the Declaration of Independence, he wanted to sign it large enough and clearly enough for the King of England to be able to read his name without his glasses. And whether this was the reason that he wrote it so clearly or not, we do know that he was a bold man who signed this document along with 55 other men. And these signatures, officially tying their loyalty to the founding of a new country, would immediately make them enemies of the King of England. Have you made it clear to the Lord and to everyone around you, both by your words and by your deeds, your actions, that your dedication, your commitment, and your loyalty is to the King of Kings? So we've seen the attraction to their leader. We've seen the loyalty of these mighty men to their leader. Now we want to take a look at their mightiness for their leader. That's the last point here, number three, their mightiness for their leader. David was truly a mighty man in his own right. And as we looked at a couple weeks ago in his victory over Goliath, we saw David do that which was impossible only with the help of God. This mighty man who was mighty in God and mighty for God was able to attract other mighty men to his cause. So let's look at some of the details of some of their great deeds. If you're in 2 Samuel 23, go back a page or two to chapter 21 and look with me at verses 16 through 22. 2 Samuel 21, verses 16 through 22. Verse 16 says, "And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, and smote the Philistine, and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai, the Hushathite, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jair, Oregim, a Bethlehemite," I've been working on these names all week, folks, "he slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand six fingers and on every foot six toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant." Okay, let's talk about this guy. He really belongs in the circus, doesn't he? Probably married to the bearded yak woman, don't you think? Anyway, verse 21, speaking about him, "When he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the brother of David, slew him. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David, by the hand of his servants." These men, these mighty men, won victories that sound just like these science fiction movies that we see, the Marvel movies and so forth, the DC Comics type movies. And, you know, these science fiction tales almost. But yet these incidents actually happened. These are true stories. They really happened. And as David had done years before with Goliath, these men slew giants. These giants would have been armed similarly to Goliath, whose spear shaft was like a weaver's beam, with a head that weighed at least 17 pounds. And these mighty men were not intimidated by the size of the foes, by the fearsomeness of the giant's weapons. Instead, they were inspired by both David's example, their love for him. And as a result, these mighty men went into battle, and they triumphed with the Lord. There's more examples over in our text here in 2 Samuel 23 of the valiant actions of David's men. Here we read more about Abishai, the nephew of David, and his brother the brother of Joab, who not only killed the giant, but also single-handedly took on 300 men of the enemy and killed them. And here we read also Benaiah, who slew two lion-like men of Moab. The word lion-like there means that they were heroic. They were men of renown, people who were of great stature in their society. He also went down alone into a pit after a lion and killed it, and also killed an Egyptian enemy with his own spear. So visualize in your brain, you know, have an imagination, if you will, about these incidents, and imagine the courage, the bravery, the skill, and above all, the enabling of God that brought about these results. In Psalm 60, verse 12, David writes, "Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies." And it's a wonderful thing for us to realize today that the days of valiant actions don't all have to be in the past. God can work valiantly for us today. In the 1800s, James Calvert went out as a missionary to the cannibals in the Fiji Islands. And as the ship that Calvert had taken neared the islands, the captain paused and asked Calvert to reconsider. He said, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages." Calvert's only response was, "We died before we came here." See, Calvert had set aside his will and his desire, his life, in order to be a missionary for the Lord. You know, many other stories could be told of recent missionaries who were willing to give their lives for the cause of Christ, their valiant effort to spread the gospel to the regions beyond, in the world where people have never even heard of Christ. It testifies to God's enabling of Christians even today. So we see that they were valiant. That's letter A. Then letter B, they were victorious. They were valiant, and then letter B, they were victorious here. Look at me again in verses 9 through 12 of 2 Samuel 23. Here. Verse 9 says, "And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shema, the son of Agi the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." So in this passage here, we read about two more of David's men, Eleazar and Shema. And their deeds are pointed out specifically here for us. And notice that the word victory here occurs two times in this passage. And it's vital to notice the source of that victory in verses 10 and 12. It says that the Lord wrought a great victory. That word wrought there can be defined as being responsible for bringing it about. These men were tools who were used and fitted and prepared to be used by the master's hand. But the master himself is credited with the victory. We can think of it this way. When a crew of workers builds a house, it's the head of that crew and the workers who are said to have built the house, not the tools, but rather those who used the victory. The Lord used these mighty men as his tools for defeating his enemies. One of the great illustrations of God's power is found here in verses 11 and 12. And one of these mighty men, Shema, finds himself fighting alone against a troop of Philistines in this field of lentils, this field of beans or peas there. And despite his being abandoned by all the people, the Lord stood with Shema and enabled him to defend his ground. The Bible again says that the Lord wrought a great victory. And just as Shema, you may be alone today. You might be outnumbered and distressed, but the Lord can still bring a great victory in and through your life today. As for Eleazar, the other person that we've just mentioned here, the Bible records that although his hand was weary, his hand clave unto the sword. In other words, he grabbed it tightly. He held on with all of his strength. He didn't drop it. He held onto it all the tighter. And again, the Lord wrought a great victory. Listen, when you get tired, don't quit. Trust in the Lord and keep fighting the battle. And God has promised victory to all of those who will endure. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's God's promise to you and to me today, that he will uphold us and give us the victory when we don't quit. You know, we need to ask ourselves if our pastor, if, you know, Sunday school teachers, our families, others around us will consider us to be mighty men, mighty women for the Lord. What can we do in our lives today that would help us to become more mighty in our service for God? You know, in the day in which we live, just as it was in David's time, God's army is in need of some mighty men, some mighty women. We need to follow and be loyal to our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, and seek to do great and mighty things in his name. Are you willing to do that today? You know, so, you know, to God be the glory for the victories that'll be won. My prayer for each of you today is that we would be mighty for the Lord, that we would set aside the excuses that we built up for ourselves in saying, I'm not going to serve, I'm not going to do this because it's just too hard, I'm too old, I'm too uncomfortable doing something like that. Instead, put our trust in the Lord and serve him to walk by faith and not by sight. Well, let's bow for a word of prayer here together, and then we'll sing There's Power in the Blood, okay? Father, thank you again for this time that we've been able to study your word. We pray that this lesson's been a blessing and a help to folks today. I pray that you bless Brother Heimer as he preaches here in just a few minutes from your word. And we look forward to that. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.